So the Christmas story begins actually with a word in part of the narrative of the birth of Christ that I want to focus in on today, because this word that we find at the beginning of the Christmas narrative is probably, if I'm honest with you, the one word that I love and I struggle with at times because of just my personality, my kind of driven A-type personality. We always got things to do and things happening. We're pushing forward and we got goals and plans and things that are happening. And I just sometimes find it difficult to stop and think about this word because I got too many other things that I've got to do and get done and accomplish. And I'm not going to tell you the word. I think you're going to figure out the word really quickly when I read the scripture to you. At the beginning of the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, here's what the Gospel of Luke records this. It says, "And the angel said to them, to the shepherds, 'And fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" So what's the word that I struggle with and you probably do too? Man, is it that unobvious? It's in yellow. In case you're wondering, it's highlighted, all right? On the count of three, what's the word that I struggle with and you do sometimes too? Joy, that's right. Great joy, but specifically joy. That's right, joy. I mean, joy. That was really funny. Okay. Joy. I mean, we know we're supposed to be joy. In fact, this time of the year, it's the most wonderful time of the year. We sing that, right? It's all about joy and everybody being happy and all of this. And sometimes it's just not so much. But yet the angel's proclamation at the birth of Christ was this, that the Savior's coming and his purpose in coming is to bring you, I've come to bring you good news of great joy. This is great joy that's come. And the great joy that's come is the Savior, Christ the Lord, has been born. And then later on in his ministry, Jesus had this to say about joy. Here's how he followed up this idea. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy would be in you and that your joy would be full." So I've come and I'm telling you and teaching you of the kingdom of God, and part of the purpose and reaction in your life to the kingdom of God coming in you is that my joy would be in you and that your joy would then be full. That's part of the reason that I'm here. And so the idea that I think Jesus is trying to communicate and the Gospels are trying to communicate, and the Bible talks about from beginning to end very simply, is this idea that God is joy. God is complete joy. That is part of God's nature. Just like we know the scriptures say that God is love, not just God has love and God is loving, but God is love. He's the definition of love. He's complete love, right? Just as that is true, the same is true with joy. God is joy. There's never a moment passing in the history of the world and of existence that God was not completely joyful, because he is joy. Joy is God. And so imagine if that were not the case, and why this is so important. Can you imagine what life would be like if God was not a joyful God? I mean, would you agree with me that sometimes people are just a little less than joyful, even this time of year? And so take God being, not just having joy, but take God being joy out of the equation for a minute. Can you imagine how much more difficult that would be? Have you ever thought about what Genesis would sound like if God were not a joyful God? In the beginning, he created. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, think about this. I wrote this out some time back. I want to read this to you. This is my stab at what Genesis would look like and what creation would look like if in the beginning, when God created, he really wasn't a joyful God and he wasn't joy. Maybe instead of the way it reads, it might read something like this. In the beginning, God decided to create. So he separated the light from the darkness, and then he thought about making stars to beautify the night and the moon and all of that, but it sounded like too much work. So God decided to knock off early and call it a day, and he looked at what he'd done, and God said, "It's good enough." And on the second day, God separated the waters from the dry land, and he made all the dry land flat and plain but functional, so that, behold, the whole earth looked like South Florida. And he thought about making mountains and valleys and glaciers and jungles and forests and waterfalls, but he really wasn't having a good day. So God just looked at all he had done and said, "It's good enough." And then God made a pigeon to fly in the air and a carp to swim in the water and a snake to creep upon the ground. And God thought about making millions of other species of animals of all sizes, shapes, and colors, like dogs and cats, but he really wasn't that crazy about the cat. And so God just wasn't feeling it that day and looked at all the work of his hands and said, it's good enough. And by the end of the week, God was seriously burned out. So he breathed a big sigh of relief and he said, "Thank me, it's Friday." And on the seventh day, God rested forever along with Adam and Eve, and they founded the first retirement community. And behold, they named it the Villages. And God saw all he had done and thought about all he had planned to do and decided not to and said, it's good enough. They'll get over it. So can you imagine if Genesis actually sounded something like that, right? But it doesn't sound like that. It doesn't sound like that at all. It says instead, in the beginning, God spoke and it was so, and God saw it was good. And God created all the various animals and species and said they were good. And he created mountains and he created seas and valleys and he saw it was good, and rivers and oceans, and said it was good, and created man and all the diversity that he created us. And he said it was very good. And part of what I think that says about God personally is that God enjoys, takes great joy in the work of his hands. I really do believe this. I think when you read through the creation, you have to come to the conclusion that God enjoyed creating. He took joy in creating you. He took joy in creating the person sitting next to you. He took joy in creating the world and all that we know and see and experience. He enjoyed that because he is joy. Joy is God's basic character. It is his eternal nature. And the fact that joy is God's nature and his character, that means it's also his desire for the entire human race, that you and I would not just be happy, that you and I would not just be glad, but that we would know and experience and have his joy, which is why it's so funny to me in our quest for joy, and we're all running, chasing, seeking after it, that we seek after joy lining up at box offices and sitting at sporting events and all that, buying cars and homes and taking great vacations and all of that. And the end of it is this belief that once I finally possess this, once I take ownership of that, whatever that might be, that finally I'll be the owner of joy. And yet I think we would all stand and argue against that because we know, we really do know that nothing, no stuff, nothing that I'm ever going to own or possess is ever going to truly bring me lasting eternal joy. And yet at the same time, our behavior so much of the time argues otherwise, doesn't it? I mean, we know one thing, we believe one thing, we feel one thing, and most of the time we live and act another. But throughout Scripture, the Bible gives us ideas about this when it comes to God's character, God's nature, especially when it comes to joy. Galatians chapter 5 words it this way. This passage we refer to as the fruit of the Spirit passage. The fruit of the Spirit, or the result of the Spirit of God at work in the life of those who believe and follow Jesus. That's what that means. The fruit of the Spirit, the very second one, is what? Joy. The result, the fruit of God at work in your life is joy. It's love, yes. It's patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, all of those things. It's also joy. The fruit of God's Spirit in you is joy. And you know why that is? Because God is joy. And if God is joy, when God's Spirit is in you, that means you possess what belongs to God. And what belongs to God is joy. God gives you joy. There, he is your joy. Therefore, this next phrase is able to be a reality. Paul said to the church in Philippi these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, just in case you didn't hear it, rejoice." I always think it's so funny every time I read that. Like, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Okay. And then he goes, "I'll say it again, rejoice." Why do you need to say it again? I mean, you just said it. I just read it. I can read. I'm intelligent. I can comprehend what that means. Why did he say it again? I think he said it again because he knows we need to be reminded. Rejoice in the Lord always. And hey, remember this. Let me say it again. Rejoice. See, God at the core of his nature is joy, and so he wants you to be joyful, and he puts his Spirit inside of you, which is joy, and our response to that is that we're able to rejoice or to be joyful. Now, there is a being in this world that wants you to be not so joyful, and it's not God. The evil one does not want you to have joy, no joy, or to rejoice. In fact, there's a while back, this phrase from an author several hundred years ago. He says this: "The evil one is pleased with sadness and melancholy because he himself is sad and melancholy and will be so for all eternity. Hence," that's how you know it's a couple hundred year old phrase, "hence he desires that everyone should be like himself." But I love this idea that, you know, the evil one is sad and melancholy. He's not joyful. And so his desire for you is that you would not be joyful. He wants you to be like him. He desires for you to live in sorrow, but God's choice for you and for me and for all people is joy. So here's the connection, and here's what's important to remember. You can be a joyful person. Doesn't matter what's happening, what's going on. Doesn't matter what you're experiencing right now or not experiencing right now. You can be a joyful person. And here's why you can be a joyful person. Because while joy is a gift, being joyful is a choice. If you don't hear anything else today, I hope you hear that. And it's simple, but it's so significant. Joy is a gift. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have believed and trusted in him, joy is yours because the Spirit of God is in you as a follower of Christ. Joy is yours. It is a gift. God gives it to you when he gives you his son. When you receive his son, and he puts his spirit in you. The fruit of that spirit is joy. Joy is a gift. It's been given to you. Can't really give it back. God doesn't have a lot of return policies, all right? He's just given it to you. It belongs to you. Joy is yours. It's a gift. Being joyful, however, is absolutely 100% your choice. And so if you're struggling with joyfulness, well, that's not so much on God. It's not so much on life. It's not so much on what's gone wrong or not gone well. It's actually on you and me because being joyful is a choice. Now, what I want to do today is I want to spend the next few minutes talking about what does it mean to choose joy. The Bible says this in Psalm 118. I love this verse. The psalmist says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Raise your hand if you've heard that verse before. Raise your hand if you know the song that goes along with that verse, right? This is the day, this is the day. Look at that. You want to sing it? We don't need Pedro. I love that. I grew up singing this song, right? And you know what's great about this song? There are no other words than those words right there. I mean, that's the entire song. You just repeat it and re-repeat it and say it in all kinds of different ways, right? And what a great little song it was. From a little kid, I learned the song. And here's what I love about what this verse says. It says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it." Not yesterday. Yesterday's not the day the Lord has made for you to rejoice in because yesterday's gone, right? You know, yesterday that was a really good day that you keep looking back to, man, if I could go back, you know, reliving the glory days. Yesterday afternoon or morning, right about noon, my son played in his final high school football game. It's kind of the Shriners all-star football game for a local area, and he's playing in that, you know, and we're there, and watching it, and literally, you know, as I'm on the field, actually on running the chains for the game, I got kind of roped into that last minute, which is a lot of fun, right, down there, and the boys just having a really good time, and they're laughing and joking, and, you know, because it's not really a serious game, although they're boys, so we show up to win, and it doesn't matter what you're doing, you're going to win, even though the game doesn't count for anything. But I literally thought, it had this flash in my brain as the game's coming to an end, I'm like, this is it. From this moment on, everything you're talking about high school football, bud, is the glory days. And you're only 18, and you're already thinking about the glory. Back when I used to, you know, I mean, it happens. And we think back. Of course, he's going to tell me, you know, you never played as good as I do. That's what he likes to say. Anyway, but you think back to those moments, right? Oh, that moment when things were great. Oh, back, we think, no. That was not the day that God has given you to rejoice in. And you know what other day is not the day the Lord has made for you to rejoice in? Tomorrow. And you know why? Because you're not guaranteed it, for one. And you're certainly not guaranteed it'll be any better than today. And so the psalmist writes, you want to rejoice and be glad? You got one option, today. And you know why? Because the Lord made it, and he gave it to you as a gift. He's made it, he gave it to you, so rejoice and be glad in it. In what? In the day the Lord has made. Why? Because the Lord is joy. And if you're a follower of Christ, his joy is in you, and you have every opportunity to be able to rejoice in it. And you know why you have to rejoice in this day and not yesterday or tomorrow? Because joy in this life is always joy in spite of something. If you're going to have joy and rejoice in the joy that God has given you, let me rephrase that. If you're going to be joyful and rejoice in the day and the joy that God has given you, it has to be today. Because joy in this life is always in spite of something. There will never be a day, even on your best day, even on the greatest day, even on the most favorably memorable day you ever had, joyfulness in that day was in spite of something. It was. Yesterday, I was with my wife and my daughter. We were on the other side of Orlando. We'd gone to my son's game, and then we had somewhere else to be, and the three of us were somewhere. He was coming home to change and then go out with some friends, and we literally are in the middle of something on the far side of town. And he calls me. He's like, "Dad, I was driving back into Claremont, and I'm at the Popeyes on 50, and transmission fluid is pouring out of my truck." And I literally had this thought. You know why this has happened? Because I'm preaching on joy tomorrow. That's why this is happening. Because right now I'm supposed to rejoice in this day with a transmission that's pouring fluid out that I just spent a little over a grand getting fixed about 2 weeks ago, you know? And I'm like, oh, are you kidding me? You know? And so I should have preached on being poor. Maybe then I would have ended up rich. I don't know. Is that the way this works? I don't know. I don't think that's really the way it works either. Joy in this life is always joy in spite of something. Now, here's the deal, and I want you to hear this because I don't want to make light of the fact that sometimes life is hard. Some of you in this room today absolutely have a reason and a legitimate response to be sad. You might absolutely have a legitimate reason to be in mourning or to grieve. In fact, Ecclesiastes even says there is a time for everything, a season for everything under the sun. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to rejoice. There's a time to cry. Absolutely, you might have a very legitimate reason to be sad, to be mourning, to be grieving, a legitimate reason for that. And you know what, though? Even in that moment, sadness and joy are absolutely compatible because joy is always in spite of something. And because joy isn't about what I am or am not sad about, joy is about Christ in you, your hope of glory. Joy is about God is joy, and his spirit in me has given me joy, and I have the opportunity and ability even today, in this day, to rejoice and to be glad in today, whether it's by the world standards or life standards, the worst of days or the best of days. I have the ability to rejoice. I can choose joy. Now, here's what I want to do for the rest of our time. I want to give you a couple very, very practical ways to choose joy. And what I'm about to say for the next few minutes is so incredibly simple, and it is so difficult to actually live out. It's so simple to understand. And at least for me, I've found often it is very, very difficult to choose. And so I want to talk about for the rest of our time what it means to choose joy, how you become a person that is a joyful person, rejoicing in this day that the Lord has made, regardless what this day has brought. Here's the first thing that I want to share with you. And this is a phrase that a faithful older member of my church family growing up said to me one time, and I never, ever, ever forgot it. Here's what they said. You want to be a joyful person, Brian? Here's what they said. Let joyful people be your influential people. I just borrowed that from them. They told me that this is an older member of our church, a faithful follower of Christ. I'll never forget them telling me one time, let joyful people be your influential people. I don't know if you have this tendency, but when I'm aggravated, you know who I like to find? People that will be aggravated with me. When I'm miserable, I like to find miserable people. When I'm upset, I like to find people that will commiserate with me. I mean, that's my nature. I'm guessing it probably is yours. And that person would tell me in that moment, if they were standing here, they would say, here's what you need to do in that moment. When you're a little miserable, no, don't find a miserable person. Find a joyful person. Find somebody that's good even when they're upset, even when they're miserable, of the joy of God overwhelming them to the point they can still rejoice. And today, let joyful people be your influential people. Proverbs says it this way, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart. A cheerful look brings joy to the heart. Because the truth of human beings, and we just need to hear this, that there are people in our world, and maybe you're one of them, there are people in our world that have just rejected joy. You know those people? Have you ever seen one of those people? Right? If you've never, ever, ever seen one of those people, hate to tell you, it's probably because you're that person. Hate to be the bearer of bad news, not trying to be mean or rude, that's just a very real possibility. If you've never known anybody that's rejected joy, okay, all right, just go home, look in the mirror, and there you met the first one. There's just some people's nature were just naturally kind of black holes of joy and kind of suck the living joy right out of you, and we've all known all of that. We all have those joy-destroying people, I guess, is what I'm trying to get at. But here's the thing. You love them. You serve them. You wish the best for them. But, man, sometimes you might just need to limit time around that person and say, who is the person in my life that can show me and teach me what it means to be joyful? Let me let them be the influential people in my life. There's one member of our church in particular, senior adult, that I actually believe has the gift of faith. And what I mean by that is the Bible talks about many different spiritual gifts that God gives His church, gifts that kind of show the world an accurate picture of God, gifts like administration and teaching and leadership and serving and hospitality and all of this. One of the gifts that it lists is faith, just the ability to just trust in what God is doing in a unique way. This individual, I've seen them have bad days, but man, even when all of their plans kind of get blown up and shot holes in all over, you know what their response, their default response is always, well, I guess God has something else in mind. Let's just kind of see what the Lord's going to do. No. I want to be mad that my plan didn't go the way that I prayed that it would. Can't I just be miserable for a moment? And this person will look me in the eye and say, no, you can't. God has something better in mind. They're just a joyful person. And I've chosen, honestly, I'm telling you, this is a discipline of mine. I've chosen to let that individual be an influencer in my life. When I know I'm probably not responding the way that Christ would ask me to respond, I'm gonna spend some time with that individual. I'm gonna let them influence me to joy. Let joyful people be your influential people. Why? A cheerful look brings joy to the heart. And so I'm serious about this. As simple and as elementary as this might sound, especially if maybe joy is just a challenge right now, whether it's just this season, this week, this day, or whether it's been for a while, if you're really struggling a little bit with joy, I would challenge you to do something extremely elementary. Write down a few names of some people that you know have, at least better than you, mastered the art of rejoicing. Some joyful people that no matter what's happening, you just see the joy of Christ in them. Write down their names and spend some time with them. Let them influence you. Ask some questions. Take them to lunch. Buy them a cup of coffee. Whatever you got to do, surround yourself with wise people that understand what it means to rejoice in the Lord this day that he's made. Not tomorrow and not yesterday, but this day. Let joyful people be your influential people. A cheerful look brings joy to the heart. Here's the second thing, though, that I would say in regards to this discipline of how do you learn to rejoice always. Again, another very elementary thing, but so simple to understand and hard to do is this. Practice the discipline of celebration. If I could be honest with you, this might be one of the least likely things I'm going to do in any given week. That probably makes you really want to go do that, right? Your pastor's telling you should do something, and then he's just told you I'm the least likely one in the room to probably do this. But if I'm honest with you, the discipline of celebration, this is not in my nature. You know what? Not because I'm not joyful, and not because I can't see God at work. The reason the discipline of celebration is so hard for me normally is because before one task or job or responsibility is even done, my brain is three more down the road, right? I'm already on to something I got to do tomorrow or Wednesday or Thursday and that I haven't even started. And I'm just thinking about how we're going to accomplish this. And so before I can even finish this thing or in this moment celebrate what God is doing here, I'm so far down the road, I'm not thinking about this anymore. I'm thinking about tomorrow. And I miss the moment. I am so prone to do that. And learning how to practice, and I use this word intentionally, the discipline of celebration, because I think celebration can be as much of a spiritual discipline as prayer, studying your Bible. The discipline of celebration. I've had to learn to organize my life, to stop and thank God and rejoice in the moment. And you know who's been one of the best teachers for me to do this in my life? It's actually my son, my 18-year-old. And those of you that know my 18-year-old son, you're like, really? Well, I can see Tanner likes to have a good time. Yes, he does. But from the time he was little, you know what Tanner would do? If we were walking down the sidewalk and we're late, because we also have two ladies in our house, so we're late, right? Sorry, that was a little mean. I'll hear about that one, I know. Don't send an email. Send it to Foster. He's still on his probationary period, according to him. We'd be walking down the sidewalk because we're late going somewhere, and Tanner would all of a sudden be like, oh, Dad, look at the caterpillar. Oh, we don't have time to look at a caterpillar. We're late. Let's go. From the time he was little, he would stop, and he would notice the most obscure, unobvious of things, and he would just find great joy in those from the time he was a little bitty kid. And it absolutely drove me insane. In fact, I nicknamed him Papaw. That was my grandfather, Papaw. Robert Hammond was the slowest human being ever to walk the face of the earth. He got in a hurry for nothing, which is probably why he lived to be almost 90, all right? So he got in a hurry for nothing, and Tanner, we still to this day call him Papaw because he's going to be the last one out of the house and the last one in the house, whatever we're doing. But along the way, he's going to stop, and he's going to find something to just enjoy. I used to blame it on being ADD. him being ADHD, right? And then I'm like, you know what? I think maybe God put him in my life for a variety of reasons, one of which was to teach me the discipline of stopping and enjoying the moment, of being able to celebrate even in the simplest, what I might even find the most insignificant of things, like a caterpillar that he's never seen before. The discipline of celebration. So if you're struggling with joy, I've given this advice over the years to people. They were just like, man, I'm just having trouble being joyful right now. Okay, here's what you need to do. Somebody gave me this advice a long time ago, and I took it and I tried it, and I was like, that actually worked pretty good. Set aside a joy day. Probably not a Monday. Or maybe it needs to be Monday. If that's the day you find it most difficult to have joy, maybe it needs to be Monday. I don't know, whatever day it is, set aside a day, pick a day and say, you know what, this is going to be my joy day. And here's what you need to do. Eat food that you enjoy eating. I don't care how many calories it has. Your pastor just gave you permission to eat a lot of sweets. Eat a lot of chocolate, man. Like that's my, There's big party pantry size empty M&M containers in my office. Just ask them, they know it. I say it's for the kids, the staff kids, they come in, they have an M&M dispenser in there, it's really for me, but I just, you know, I get to have M&Ms in my office all the time under the guise of being nice to kids. That's a great thing right there. But eat, pick someone you like to eat and enjoy it. Pick music you like to listen to the music. Pick people you like to hang around with those people, and then here's the catch. In those moments of enjoying it, sometime along the way, pause and say, God, thank you. God, thank you, because this is a gift from you. It's not difficult, but I would suggest it can be transformational, that you and I would learn how to enjoy as a gift from God the simplest things of our days, not just the big moments, but the small moments. I mean, when was the last time you stopped God and thanked him, really, really thanked him for some of the most significant people he's put in your life? I remember 20 years ago, my sister and my aunt both died within less than a week of each other. I'd never lost anybody close to me before that. And many of you have heard this story. It's literally when we were planning the start of this church, right? And so we're trying to get the church started, you know, and my sister dies the day after her funeral, my aunt dies, and I was empty as can be. It was a crazy season. But somewhere in the midst of all of that, I remember having this flash, this revelation almost. And it was, you know what, God? I don't think I ever stopped to thank you for those two people when they were here. Like, you know, it dawned on me. I don't think I ever just said thank you. I ever recognized that these two people that I loved dearly and they loved me and we had a wonderful relationship I had with both of them. I never actually ever stopped and said thank you. And how grateful I am, and recognize that as a gift, and to celebrate that relationship. Now, I don't live with a whole lot of regret about that. We didn't have anything we had not said or shared, or there was no regrets as far as all of those kind of things are concerned. But one of the things it did do is it caused me to begin to think differently about the people God's put in my life and to see them differently. Because the person that might be right beside me today speaking into me, encouraging me, correcting me, admonishing me, exhorting me, whatever it might be, that person, they're here today, they might not be tomorrow. They might, in God's sovereign wisdom, be with him tomorrow. Am I thanking them? Am I grateful? Am I celebrating the relationships that I have today? This afternoon, I'm going to perform a wedding for someone that I still view as a little girl. Known her for 20 years. She was not quite 3 years old when her family started attending this church, about month three or four. Her dad's one of our elders. I've watched this girl grow up. She's been my pal for a long time. Enough so that when she asked me to do the wedding, we both cried, and her mom goes, "You two are ridiculous," and just walks off, right? So last night, I'm standing at this wedding rehearsal, which is actually where I was when my son calls and says, "Hey, by the way, my transmission's leaking." Wonderful. Rejoice. And at the end of the rehearsal, one of the things I often do is I gather everybody up in a circle and have the couple in the middle and just encourage them to look around the room because the people that are standing there, especially at that rehearsal, are the people that love you more than anyone in this world and that will be there in a more deeply way than anyone else in the world will be. And just we have a little moment and we pray. And at one moment, we're standing there And I'm talking, and I look over at her, and again, I've known her since she was 2.5 years old, and she looks at me, and she gives me this look, and I just went, please don't do that tomorrow. I will not get through this, all right? But then as I was standing there, and I was watching her and her fiance interact with the bridal party, and her mom having a bride and mother of the bride moment, I just smiled, had a big smile on my face, and in fact, my wife even caught a picture of it. It was just this moment of, God, thank you for the chance I've had to be a pastor in one place for 20 years and get the amazing opportunity to watch little girls like that grow up and to be young women that love you. And the great gift of people, your people in my life, and how much that makes me a better follower of Christ because of the influence they are in me. And I, just in a very simple way, between just me and God, it was just, thank you, God. That's what I mean, the discipline of celebration. It's not hard, but it'll change everything about how you see everything. If you'll learn in every moment to see every good thing as a gift from God and learn how to just sometimes pause and say, God, thank you. Let me just celebrate your goodness for just a moment. Last week, I got a text from a friend, very randomly, unexpected, just a, hey, how you doing? A little encouraging text. Those are gifts. Thank you, God. That's part of what experiencing God's joy is all about, the discipline of celebration. So let me close with this idea, and then I want to read a scripture. I want to do something as we wrap the service up, but I want to close with this idea, because if what I mean by all of this, very simply, when it comes to joy, and we've already said, right, joy comes from God. Rejoicing, that's a choice that you've got to make. Here's what I'm getting at. Here's what this whole message really today is about. I hope you grab this as we leave. Joy comes from God. But being joyful is our response to God. Joy comes from God. It doesn't come from life turning out the way you planned. It doesn't turn out 401k being whatever you think it should be. Joy isn't about how well-behaved your kids are or are not in this moment. Joy comes from God because it's God's nature. And if you're a follower of Christ, the Spirit of God is in you through Jesus Christ, and part of God's Spirit is joy. So you have joy. Joy is God's gift from you, for you. Being joyful is very simply your response to God. And that you and I would learn to be joyful people, responding to the God that is joy, I think is one of the most missed spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. That has the greatest opportunity to change everything about how you see and experience every day in this life. Now, in just a moment, the team's going to come out. We're going to close in a song as we always do, and it's going to be a fun song. It's going to be a familiar song done in a fun way, and we're going to have a lot of, hopefully, a little bit of fun singing it. But before we do, I want to have a scripture come on the screen, and I'm going to read this scripture, and then I want to ask you, after I read it once, to read it aloud with me, because this scripture is reinforcing this idea that joy comes from God, but our response to that joy is to rejoice. That is a choice that you and I make. And here's what the prophet Isaiah said to the nation of Israel. He says it this way. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you into song, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Now think about what that says for just a minute. You're going to go out, and you're going to go out with what? Joy. You're going to be led forth in peace. And you know what happens if you and I don't rejoice? The mountains and the hills will. They already are. The mountains and the hills, all of creation screams the goodness of God, rejoices before God. And wouldn't it be a shame that the creation outside of us, that the hills and the mountains and the animals of the field would ever rejoice in the goodness of God louder than the people of God that have experienced his grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. But if we don't, even the mountains and the hills will. So today, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to stand as we close. If you go ahead and stand with me now. And we're going to read this verse aloud, and then we're going to go out singing, and we're going to sing a very familiar song, as I said, in a really fun way. And my hope is that maybe this would begin your discipline today of celebrating the goodness of God, even in the smallest of things. Let's read this aloud together. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you into song, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Merry Christmas, everybody.